listening to the Thornapple Valley Church podcast. Thank you for joining us. Our hope is for you to be encouraged and to connect with God during this message. If you'd like to know more about Thornapple Valley Church, visit tvcweb.com.
My dad, like everyone else, he was a mixture of many things. A lot of good stuff in my dad, so much good stuff, and some not so good. Like everyone else, he carried with him many things from what's called his family of origin, from his immediate family that he was with as a child. And these are my observations. Of course, others might see it differently who are part of my family, but I think some of the things that Dad carried, his family, I observed this, that they tended to not be expressive. When it came to expressing love, it was generally not done verbally or with much emotion. In fact, my observation was that emotion tended to be reserved more often than not for anger and for when you were frustrated. But love, love was like assumed, right? So like if you would ask, it'd be, well, of course I love you. Don't be stupid. You know, I do all these things for you, right? I mean, that's obvious. So that's just the way it is. And so I couldn't, you know, as a young man, I could not remember that my dad had ever said the words to me, I love you. Now, I'm a verbal person, and that was an important thing to me, but my dad, he just simply never said those words to me. And in fact, when my dad talked to me about me, almost always, it was never in an affirming way. It tended to be in my failures and my disasters. Now, again, my dad had a lot of good things. I'm not trying to make him look evil. But it was often the things that I didn't do and the things that I would never amount to anything, that kind of a thing. And he'd have that stuff. So, I mean, I grew up, I'd become a young man, and I have no memory of my dad saying, I love you, or being affirming to me. And it was so frustrating to me. Now I'm a dad, I have kids of my own, and I'm thinking about this. And I became convinced absolutely that my dad did not love me, never had loved me. And I remember one time I was talking to my younger brother about this because I was telling him, you know, Dad never said I love you. I really don't think he loves me. I said, in fact, whenever he's talking about me, it always seems to be negative. And when he's affirming, it's always, I told my younger brother, about you. And frankly, I'm sick of hearing about how good you've done in life, and he never says anything to me. And my brother started laughing, and he said, you want to know something? He said, I feel the same way, because every time he starts talking nice about somebody, when I'm around, it's about you. And I was like taken aback. I was shocked by that. But I was still nonetheless convinced that my dad did not love me. Now, I know now that he did. At that point in my life, I really felt like I don't think my dad even knows how to love, let alone love me. And then it was interesting because at one point I became, you know, I'm a pastor and all, and I became convicted. I honestly think it was God, but there was no audible voice. But I had this sense that, you know, it was kind of like this. You're angry because he doesn't say he loves you. Why don't you ever say you love him? And I was like, well, because he doesn't say he loves me, you know. Anybody know that feeling? It's like if he would have said, I would say it. And this was the thing that hit me. Is like if you think saying I love you, because I'm a verbal person, if you think that's of value, you should say it whether he ever says it or not. If you believe it and if you mean it, you should say it. And I was like, dang it. I knew that that was right. And so I was nervous about it. And the next time I talked on the phone, I made the determination, this is what I'm going to do. So before we hung up, I just said, hey, Dad, I just want to say I love you. And it was, I look back now and I find it humorous because there was this long, silent pause. And then he goes, well, yeah, it was great talking to you. See you later, click. You know, that was it. And I remember thinking to myself, well, that didn't go over too well. But I had made the determination, if this is right to do, I should do this thing. And it was so interesting because I watched this progression in my dad's life. As I would say to him, every conversation we had, whether it was in person or on the phone, I would say, hey, I love you, Dad. And at first, you know, it started to change a little bit. And I remember when we started to make progress when he went, well, we do too. And I thought that was hilarious. And it's like, what? And then I remember one time it was like, well, we love you too. And I was wondering, is it you and the mouse in your pocket? Who exactly are you referring to? But, you know, if you take it out of the first person, it must make it easier or something. And I'll never forget the time I was talking to him. Honestly, I can hardly say it without emotion even now because we were on the phone and unsolicited, I had not said it first. We were nearing the end of conversation. My dad just said, I love you, son. It was like this amazing emotional feeling on the inside of me. Now, I really, and it frankly happened after his death, I learned that my dad spoke love to me often in his own language. But for me to hear it the first time in my language, in my 30s, it just washed over me, and I was just like, he loves me. He loves me. He was willing to do that, which is uncomfortable. He loves me. It was an amazing thing. You know, there's something incredible that happens when love is both communicated and understood. In fact, I would say this, that that is part of being a human being. When love is going in both directions, any kind of human relationship longs for that kind of a thing. And that is because we were designed by God to be in relationships that thrive in love, both felt and expressed and understood and received. And this kind of love, this two-way thing where it goes both ways and you make that connection and you both express it and it's understood, but this is absolutely what God wants for us when we pray, when we communicate with him, when we connect with him. Now, this weekend, most of you know this, this is on the Christian calendar. It's Palm Sunday. It's where we remember, you know, it's the beginning of what the Christian church calls Holy Week, where we remember the popularity of Jesus as he goes into Jerusalem, and then we remember how the crowd turned, and then Jesus was betrayed and then beaten and ultimately crucified and died on a cross, and then he was buried, and then we celebrate, you know, the following weekend, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is at the heart of everything that Christianity is about. It is God saying in so many ways, I love you totally. I love you completely. I love you so much to offer myself for you. I give you myself. And this kind of love that he gives us is not just a kind of like, all right, you needed to be helped, and so I came and helped you now. Get out of my hair. Go on, get away. No, that's not what God's after. He actually wants a deep and abiding relationship with us. We talked about this last week. If you were here for that talk, if you heard it, I challenge you to listen to that if you didn't, because it's so important. He wants us in a relationship with him where love is consistently both communicated and received. And what he wants from us is the same thing I wanted from my dad. To hear us communicate, I love you. And he communicates that to us, and he wants to hear that from us. What he wants us to engage in is what I call real prayer. Not just a quick plea for help where we throw up some request to him, but a connection with him. And that's what we're talking about in this small two-part series that ends today. So just to quickly review, last week I tried to make the point that prayer is not a test from God. He's not in heaven going, all right, let's see what you got. Give me your best shot. You know, if you got the right words, if you say it right, if it comes off in the right way, then maybe I'll do something. God is not that way. He loves us. He's with us. He's for us. And he's not looking for perfect words or for repetitiveness. He's looking for your heart. And that means, and again, I just want to repeat this because it's so important, that prayer must not be for us a formula. As I said, you can use it as a catalyst to get out of the ditch where you haven't been praying, but it's not meant to go the distance as a formulaic thing. And the reason is because formulas, when used long distance, give us permission to leave our hearts behind. And so this is what we do. We do our prayer formula, and we go in and we pull the levers on prayer so that we can get what we want, but we miss what God wants. That's not real prayer. Real prayer is a relationship between you and God. You learn how to say and hear, I love you. And when that happens, it is just the best thing ever for us. You know, Jesus talks about this. I love this scripture in Matthew chapter 11. He says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? In other words, have you tried the formulas and they don't work for you? And you know they don't. He says, come to me, get away with me. Look at this, come to me, get away with me. You'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. This is him saying, I want to be with you. It's not about how perfectly you do it. It's that you come and you bring your heart. Prayer, and this is the message I want you to hear through this series, it's not complicated. It's not like you have to have it all figured out and read a book on it or hear a sermon series on it. It's just you bring your honest, real heart to God. I wrote out a statement that I'll share with you that this is my perspective on it. The point of prayer is connection with God. And that's what we talked about last week. That's the whole point of prayer, is that you connect with God. But the hope of prayer is that change would happen. So when I pray, when I go with God, my hope is that God's desire, what God wants, change would happen. I mean, I'm spending time with God. This is not spending time with my buddy. This is spending time with God, who's the creator of the universe, who's supernatural. My hope is that change, his heart, what he wants, his kingdom come, his will be done, that would happen. But the truth is, that's what I want. That's what I think is best. I'll be honest with you. The truth is, in everyday life for me, and maybe you're different than me, but I find myself, let me just ask, can anybody relate to this? I find myself sometimes in life trying to control things. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or, all right, a lot of liars in here. Come on. You all know what I'm talking about. I mean, I want to control stuff. And so this is what happens is I move in and I'm like, okay, this has got to happen. We got to make this happen. We got to do this, and that. I want to make it happen. And so God becomes not so much the person I'm following, but the fix-it man I'm sending a list to. Could you cover this list of items on my agenda? Could you take care of this for me? Could you fix that? Could you help that person? And this needs to be taken care of. Would you do all this? Would you help me feel better about that? And it's mostly me telling God what I want. Now, let me give a little disclaimer here. I'm not saying that's all wrong. I actually believe it's all right to talk to God about the things you want and the things you desire. I'm not saying it's all wrong. What I'm contending is that there's just something better than that when it comes to prayer. At least on the front end, there's something I think actually so much better. I think if we were to stop and process it, what we really want is we want the change that God wants. Not just what, you know, I've got my agenda and I'd like to have this, and this happen, but at a higher level, what I know really is I want what God desires to happen in lives and in my own life. That's what I really want. But what happens too often is that I miss seeking that change because I start trying to take control and I'm throwing a grocery list up to the big guy in the sky, asking him to fix things instead of spending time with him in connection and then saying, I want what you want. What is it that you want? So I want to look at this from a biblical perspective, particularly New Testament, thinking about this idea that the hope of prayer is that God's desired change would happen. That would be the hope of prayer, that it would happen in me, that it would happen in the world. So let's just start by talking about when I pray for me, prayers that change me. So here's the question. When you pray over yourself, what do you pray? How do you pray for yourself? So these are really good things, and maybe to process this question, maybe we should just take two or three steps back, all right, and look at this thing from a higher view. Here's what I'm pretty sure you don't want for your life. Now, many of you say, you don't even know me. That's right. But here's what I don't think you want what I would describe as the sloth life, all right, where you're just climbing through the trees of life and you're just grabbing the next limb slowly and then you're eating and chewing your way through your days, watching Netflix and eating snacks and going through all the motions. I don't think that's who you want to be. And I say that, again, I don't know you maybe. I don't know the details in your life, but the reason I can say that with a certain confidence is that you were created in the image of a creator. Of someone who has a desire to make things happen, to do things, to accomplish things, to create. And that seed, whatever your life looks like, that is down on the inside of you. That's who you want to be. I don't know you, but I know that that's something, that's a design feature on the inside of you. You were made for more than just existing. All right, but here's what's interesting about this. Even though down inside, all of us want to make a difference in our world, we want to do something, we want to accomplish things, we want to excel. So often what we're praying for is the sloth life. Now just think about it for a minute. God, would you fix this? Would you help me with, I've got some bills that I'm not sure I'm going to be able to pay. I've got this, I want this to happen, and could you take care of this? Please help my boss to stop being such a jerk. Help me feel better. I've been a little down lately and depressed. And again, I'm not saying these are wrong things, but I just think it's interesting. See, I think God wants to bring blessing into your life. I'm absolutely that conviction. But if what I'm contending is true, that you desire to be more than just a person who goes from limb to limb, eating the next leaf in front of you and looking for the next entertainment and just making life as easy as possible, if you want to be that, what you need to understand is that from a higher perspective, if you're going to be that, it's going to require growth and strength and determination. It's going to require something from you, which I'm pretty sure is going to require you to experience struggle on a regular basis in your life. I want to make sure you get that. To be who you want to be, someone that makes a difference in the world, someone that accomplishes things, that creates, that touches other people's lives, it's going to require you to be strong and grow and determined, and you're going to have struggle in your life to get to that place, because there are, and some of you may disagree with me on this, but there are no shortcuts to growth. You can pray, God, just help me grow up, would you? Can you just help me to be? There are no shortcuts. You have to go. To be who you want to be means you're probably going to have regular, and this is where this talk's going to go into the tank, because you're not going to like this, but to be who you want to be means you're going to have regular discomfort and struggle, which is the very thing most of us pray against. See, I knew nobody would be saying amen at that point, but it's true. I remember years ago, I was speaking to a group of graduates, they were like top honor students, and I was at a banquet, and they had asked me to be like the guest speaker, and so they had all the students, one by one, get up, and they would give a little bio of themselves, and then they'd talk about where they were going to go to school and what job they hoped they might have at some point, and almost to a person, they would end it with this, but what I really want is just to be happy. Of course they do, because that's what every human being wants, right? Here's the problem, is that the problem is that accomplishing and making a difference in the world and your life meaning something to bring help and serve people who are wounded in a bad place, that doesn't dwell together with happy 24/7. It just doesn't work that way. Actually, you're not, and I know some might want to say, send me an email. Send it to dan@tvcweb.com, all right? Feel free to disagree. Some of you are like, listen, if you're doing what you're supposed to do and you're doing it all right, you're going to be happy all the time. What medication are you on? The greatest growth in your life is not the result of you just throwing up some prayers and feeling good about life. It is the result of facing struggles and difficulties. These things don't go together 24/7. You can disagree with me on this, but I think we should be praying. Listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't ask God to help us with stuff. I think that first, we should be praying about who God wants us to be and what he is calling us to do rather than just asking him to fix things. This is why Jesus made this statement. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do. In other words, I want to train you. I want to show you what you need to do. He wants us to learn from him, not just beg him to fix stuff all the time. And I'm not even talking about fixing the stuff in our own lives. Sometimes we're praying to fix stuff in other people's lives. We're just praying about problems. And sometimes I think what we miss praying about are the core issues. At least at first, we should be praying over those. Now, listen, you can disagree with this, but sometimes, not always, but sometimes we're asking God to fix something when he wants us to learn something. You hear what I'm saying? We're asking him, would you just make this go away? Would you help me feel better? Would you fix this problem? Would you take this away? And God actually is in the middle of saying, whoa, I'm trying to do something here in your life. Many of you are familiar with the Old Testament stories of how God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, out of Egyptian slavery and bondage and horrific living, miraculously brought them out well, caused them to go through the Red Sea on dry ground. The waters parted and they walked through on dry ground. Miraculous, amazing, yay. He did all this wonderful stuff for them and then led them into the wilderness where there was not easily found food and water. And what did they do? See, because he wants to teach them, you trust me. you trust me. He wants to teach them. I've done these things for you. Now I want you to live with this trust. And what did they do when they got there? They complained. Now, none of us would know anything about that, but these people really complained. And this is the irony, is that they very likely prayed against the very thing that God was doing for them. Sometimes I think we just miss that one. They were praying against the very thing that God was trying to do for them. Parents, you know this. Any parent that has a child and loves their child, you know that you can't fix your children into maturity. Is that true? We call the parents that try to fix their children all the time helicopter parents. They're there all the time to fix every problem. And what they raise are not mature people, they raise brats. That's pretty harsh, I know, but that's it's just the way it is. I don't know what to say, you know. How can you argue with the truth? Your children will have to struggle. You and I will have to struggle. And here's where looking at biblical prayers can really help us. And I want to do this really quickly. There's a couple places in the letter of Ephesians. Paul writes to the people at Ephesus, to the Christians there, the church there, and ultimately to all Christians, all the way down 2,000 years later to us. And I want you to notice these prayers. So there's a prayer in Ephesians 1, and then Paul tells them about a prayer he's praying for them in Ephesians 3. I want you to look at these, because just see if you can find the bullet points in these things, all right? These are a little long, but I'll just read them and you can follow along if you like. He says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I underline this next part just to help you. So that you may, what? Know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power that you would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. So he says, this is how I'm praying for you in chapter 1. And then you get to chapter 3 and he says this. He says in chapter 3, starting with verse 16, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, God, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit. And again, I underline it just to help you. In your, what? Say it out loud, next two words. In your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, here's what I want you to see. Out of all these prayers, the things he prayed for are things that I call core stuff, a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can know God better, eyes of your heart being enlightened or opened so that you would know the hope to which you have, which you need in dark places. You need to know the hope you have. He prays that you would know the incomparably great power there is for us who believe, an amazing power for us, that you would know that. He prays that you'd be strengthened through his spirit in your inner being, what the King James calls the inner man, that you would be rooted and established in love and grasp how high and wide and deep and all that his love is that passes knowledge. Now, just think about this, all right? So he just prays these two prayers. Just think about the people that he's writing to, the people in Ephesus. These guys had issues. They had all kinds of issues. They had broken relationships, marriages that were in trouble. They had economic issues. They lost jobs. They had all kinds of things. They had physical ailments. All kinds of things were happening in their life. Just like you and I do. But I want you to notice that he didn't pray for a single one of those things. Now that's fascinating when you think about it. And he didn't, not because he is a jerk or because he doesn't care about those people. He did it because what really counts is the stuff inside you. And if you get that stuff right, whatever hell comes your way, you're able to rise up and deal with that and face it. But if you get that wrong, you just got fixed once, and then you're going to be thinking, I got the lucky card. How did I pray last time? God brought me out. He wants you first to be right in here. Folks, this is a huge thing. Look, I would say it this way. Hear this. All external issues are secondary to internal ones. The reason I think we should be praying for core issues first is because the core issues make the difference in how we live all the external issues of our lives. So you lose your job, but if you're strong and the eyes of your heart are opened, and if you see the hope and you know the glory of God in your life, then you face that with a completely different spirit. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? But see, so often what we do is we default to saying, give me a job, please, 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 work this out, make this happen, make this. And I think sometimes what we're doing actually is we're praying maybe even against what God wants to do in our lives. So it's interesting, when you're praying for other people, I think it should be the same way. This is just my opinion, but I think you should pray the same way for the core issues first. Look at this thing that happened with Jesus. So a lot of people followed Jesus around because he was healing and doing all these wonderful things. And it says, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so he said to his disciples, this is what he says to them in response to seeing them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray. And how do you do that? He says, pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field. Now, nobody exhibited caring for the sick, feeding the hungry, helping people. Nobody exhibited that more than Jesus. But when he looks at all these people out there, he doesn't talk to his disciples about we need to get a cadre of people together and we need to do all these things. What he says to them is, you pray that God will send people into the harvest of the Lord so that they could come to know him. Because here's the deal. If we believe this stuff that we preach around here at TVC, at Christian churches, is true, then there is nothing more important than people coming to know Jesus. Amen? And if we believe it's true, there's nothing more important than people who do know Jesus being strong in their inner man and having that relationship and that connection with God be strong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for the issues that happen in life around us. What I'm saying is, first, pray for what matters most. Would you say it out loud with me? First, pray for what matters most. And I would just contend that we seem to lack in this area. And this has been a struggle. I have really worked at this, but it's amazing. It's like address the big rocks first. Look for God's will. Ask him, show me what you want to do. If you're in the middle of a situation just saying, take me out of it, please, right now. Instead, maybe you need to be saying, God, I'm asking you to do whatever. Just move. Just move. When you pray, it is a connection with God where love is expressed and understood both ways. And when you ask, start with the core stuff. Still pray for the broken car and all that. I'm all for that. But start with the things that really matter. Because that's where you really grow. Now, let's just be honest. First, you know, I talk about all this. This all sounds really good. But first, you got to be praying. And I said this last week. I'm going to contend it again. More people, more Christians, they say to people all the time, oh, I'll pray for you. Bull. That's just abbreviated baloney, all right? Just so you know that. Then they're not praying. So many people, first you have to pray. And I can talk about, well, I think you got to pray for core stuff first, but it doesn't mean anything if you're not praying. And I will tell you why we don't, because everything in the world fights against it. Everything. And what I contend is, and you may disagree with me on this, is that actually the thing that's helped me the most to stay strong in prayer has not been great sermons. Darn it. It's not been great preachers. It's not been, you know, podcasts. It has been my relationships with other followers of Jesus. They helped me stay that path. There's a guy in our church, and I love this guy. I've known him for some years now. And he has such a love for God, but I think he'd be the first to tell you that you need those relationships to come back over and over to God and be a person of prayer. And so I thought you'd enjoy hearing his story. Would you welcome Chad Kendall to the platform, please, all our campuses? Thank you, Dennis. Thanks, buddy, for coming and being here and bringing your beard, too. That's just awesome.
I figured you probably were missing it, so.
Yeah, yeah. He's trying out for ZZ Top. I'm pretty sure he's probably going to get a...
Hey, it worked for them. This will be my big break.
I actually love that beard. I think it's awesome. So why don't you just tell us your spiritual story?
Yeah, so I didn't really grow up in the church. I didn't know a lot about God or even what church was. So my spiritual background consists of being read to from a children's Bible when I was really young, so which I do believe planted some seeds in my life. So I always knew there was a God, but I didn't really think about him that much. So, you know, fast forward into, say, middle school, like middle of that season of my life, I started experimenting with drugs. I was really insecure, had a lot of, just a lot of, well, insecurity in my life. I didn't know who I was and, you know, trying to fit in, that kind of stuff. So ended up experimenting with drugs became a habit because of the crowd that I was hanging around with. So.
In middle school and going into high school?
Yeah, yeah. So as you can imagine, that's not really a great way to start your adolescent years.
What was it doing to you on the inside?
You know, it was numbing me in a lot of ways. It was numbing me, but it was also, it was a source of freedom, I think, I felt like. I was rebelling a lot at that time, too.
Sure.
So, but it was also killing me, I felt like. It didn't take me that long. It was probably halfway through high school before I realized, you know, I can't keep living my life this way. It was causing problems in my life. And I knew that's not what I wanted. This is not what I want. So, you know, I ended up kind of giving that up for a little bit, but it dragged me back. Fast forward into my adult years, my young adult years, so probably my early 20s, and I'm back into drugs, but drinking a lot, partying a lot. That was kind of my lifestyle then, but I was super depressed.
Like, how depressed?
I was suicidal.
I think I should kill myself, but I mean, you were serious about
No,
this.
I really didn't want to be here anymore. I felt like I had nothing to live for, had no hope. I think I would have done it had it not been, you know, for my family. I felt like I couldn't do that to them, but that was literally the only reason I could think of not to do it.
So what happened?
Well, as I was in that season, partying all the time, I had a series of unfortunate events, all caused by me, kind of led up to me coming here. But essentially, partying one night, came back, or heading back with a bunch of friends to go party some more, ended up crashing my car, drunk.
You were driving, you were drunk.
I was driving, had people in the car, wrecked the car. So in that situation, logically, you know, what you do is you pry the fender off the tire so that you can limp it and then go party some more. So that's
the logical thing
to do.
That was
yeah. When your life's a mess and all you know how to do is party, that was what I did. So that ended up, you know, next night I was working on the car, ended up cutting my thumb in half trying to take a headlight out. Piece of glass broke, cut through the tendons on my thumb. Middle of the night, ended up having to call my neighbor and have her take me into the hospital. Long story short, it was just kind of like hopeless. And then I feel like by the grace of God, I got invited to TVC, and I don't even know why I came. I didn't really have an
Most
interest.
Most people don't,
but
really. Yeah.
I wasn't looking to go to a church or anything like that, but I think it was just like, well, what do I got to lose? You know, I got nothing else going, and my life's a wreck. So I showed up and heard a message here, and it spoke to me in a way that I'd never been spoken to before, and it really opened my eyes to what I was missing. I was like, I need more of this.
So you start coming? You're not a Christ follower at that point.
No. Nope.
I think you told me you came hungover with some frequency.
Yeah.
Also a thing that happens regularly here at TVC.
Yeah, I would believe it.
Sometimes I get a contact buzz just talking to people, you know.
Yeah, I just kept coming back. And like you said, yeah, sometimes it was hungover. But eventually, there was an invitation, you know, you gave an invitation to give your life to Christ. And, you know, I was at that, I, I felt like this is something I need to do. And I ended up making that decision and making that commitment, and it was serious to me because I knew that the old way of my life was not how I wanted to live. And I was seeing the promises of God and starting to see hope again. And it led me out of that dark season.
Okay, so this is what I want to get to now. So you make this decision, you're now following Christ. I'm sure it was like wonderful. It was a great step. Mm-hmm. But you were saying that something happened in there. You started, you got invited to help out with our youth ministry, Fusion.
Yep.
And yep. What did that do for you?
Yeah, so that was, I can't tell you. That I wouldn't have ever expected that to impact me the way it did, but getting involved with Fusion got me connected, because before it was I would come in and sit in the back row and I'd leave after service. It wasn't really connected to anybody. I was just here for the
everybody
messages.
In the back row, you hear that?
Yeah.
All you sinners in Middleville, don't think you're out. Delton, you either. Yeah, so you'd come and go.
Yeah. Yep.
So, but what this did was it started to bring it together?
Yep. Yep. So once I started getting those relationships with other people, serving together, it made it a lot more real for me, for one, because now I'm doing this with other people. It's not just me coming and listening to a message. I'm doing this with other people.
You're talking. You're listening. You're yeah. Not just sitting, yep. Listening. So I know now, I know this is a really big deal to you, your men's group, and caring about men and supporting and helping them. Mm-hmm. And you guys have a man camp. You said the first one this last summer.
Yep.
It was awesome. I heard such good things about it. And we got one coming this summer.
Yep, coming this summer, end of July, so last weekend of July.
Okay, so plug in for man camp. All right, good.
Yep.
So why did tribes or small groups, call them whatever you want to, why do they mean so much to you?
So the one thing I've found, I mean, God has really revealed this to me, is that I can't do this by myself. I have a tendency to go back to that old sinful nature.
After years of being a follower of Jesus.
Yep, even after years.
You and me and everybody listening to this. Right?
Yeah, it's really kind of crazy to think about, but, if you've been doing it for so long, but if it weren't for the accountability that I get just from having those relationships, those people that keep me steered in the right direction, reaffirming what it is that God's calling me to be, I have a certain way I want to live my life because God has called me that way. I want to serve him. I want to love other people and be effective at that. And the only way I'm going to do that is if I have people around me encouraging me, and I'm allowed to do that for them too. It's about being connected.
What you've learned is, whether it's talking about prayer, talking about how you love people, you can't do it alone.
No.
And so what would you say to the person who says, I'm just so stinking busy, though, and I don't know, I don't want to do this. What would you say?
I would say you don't have time not to do it. Because if you're serious about following Christ, if you're serious about growing, you need other people to do that. There's things we can do on our own to grow, but if you want to be really effective for God, if you want to reach people for Christ, which is what we're called to do, you need to be part of the body. You need to be connected and
in the family.
In the family, yeah.
In something more than just come on Sunday, sit in the back row.
Absolutely.
And then, I'm not trying to convict anybody here at all, but and then leave. So, yeah. Whatever it takes, I think you would say, you need it, I need it, we all need it. Mm-hmm. So we encourage you to take a next step in that area. Would you all thank Chad for coming and sharing? Thank you, buddy.
Yeah, thanks, Jeff. Appreciate it.
Next week is Easter, and we've been encouraging you every week to think about somebody in your life. It could be a neighbor, it could be a friend, it could be a family member who might be far from God. And for you, you might be saying, I can't do that. I just want to say to you, that invitation may be the lifeline that somebody's waiting for. It may be the thing that when they come into this place, it changes their life. Like Chad, who you just heard from. So I just want to encourage you. You got a week left. And we have a lot of opportunities coming up this following weekend for you to celebrate Easter, but to hear the life-changing message of Jesus. I just want to encourage you to do that. You know, we've been taking some safety measures with social distancing and everything like that, and we really want to make sure that we have enough seats for everybody, and we're prepared to do whatever we need to do to make that happen. And I just want to encourage you to register ahead of time. We've made that even easier for you beginning today. When you walk out into the lobby, you're going to see some posters on the wall that have a QR code on them that looks just like what's on the screen right now. All you need to do is take out your smartphone and open your camera. Maybe you didn't realize you could do this, but hold your camera up in front of that QR code and it will open up the website for you to register for Easter. Super easy. You need some help? Just go out to the information center. Somebody's there, and they'll help you. You know, one of the things that I love about TVC is we look for opportunities to serve the community, to let people in the community know that they're loved by God. And sometimes it's really simple things, but it's things that have a big impact. And on April 22nd, at our Hastings and Middleville campuses, we're going to be hosting a blood drive. I just want to encourage you to sign up for that. You can go to tvcweb.com, scroll down toward the bottom of the page, and you'll see a thing that says blood drive. I would love to encourage as many of you as possible to get involved with that, a tangible way that you and I can serve the community. I also want to say thank you for your generosity. Many of you continue to give week after week after week through the giving buckets that are on your way out and through our website or through the app or whatever it might be. Thank you. Because of that, we continue to walk forward. And God continues to use TVC, and he'll continue to use TVC. I just want to say thank you again and again and again for what you do every week so that we can allow God to do what he wants to do. Why don't you stand? Let me give you a blessing. I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you. And I pray that the Lord would make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. I pray that the Lord would look upon you with his favor and give you his peace that passes all understanding, and that would guard your heart and guard your mind in Christ Jesus. Good night, everybody.
Thank you for listening to the Thornapple Valley Church podcast. If you found this message encouraging, we invite you to share it. For more information, visit tvcweb.com.